ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him in everlasting life.
Hope you have a copy of the outline this morning. I certainly am looking forward to presenting the material that begins this morning, and actually there will be two other lessons in the series. I'm going to be talking about some decisions that I've made in my life. On one hand, while I'm really thrilled about what the Bible teaches on these subjects, I'm going to be talking about them from some personal angles as well. I've titled the lesson this morning, Why I Left the World. Next week, I'm going to be talking about why I left the Baptist Church. And then the week after that, I'm going to be talking about why I left liberalism, or liberalism within Churches of Christ. And when you talk about a subject like this, I realize by the very nature of it, there can be a lot of sensitivity. On my side, I'm not going to be presenting myself as some hero, as some know-it-all. I'm going to talk about legitimate struggles that I had to make and the scriptures that I looked at. And I did these things at a very young age. We'll be talking about my high school years and talking about shortly after coming out of high school to making some decisions about serving God and trying to live for Him. I do trust, as you this morning, as well as in the lessons that follow, I trust that you can invite your neighbors and friends to this series, because I do believe that, and I pray that it will be presented in a way that will glorify God in Christ and not appear to be some know-it-all trying to put others down, but rather to help us in our decisions that we make. We live in a world that sometimes things are not labeled as they ought to be, righteousness or that which is not good. And we want to talk about how we go about that process of learning God's will. When we talk about the world this morning, there are some things that's common to every Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, you have done certain things. One thing you've done, you have been just like I was at one time in the world. When we talk about worldliness, there's some verses that describe it. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Here in the book of Titus, every Christian at one point was in that realm called worldliness. I like how Ephesians 2 in verses 2 and 3 puts it. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, as we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Brethren, I hope today as we look at this, we can go back and look at some painful memories. And in that, first off, be humbled. Brethren, we as Christians above all people should never be arrogant in our righteousness and looking down on others and praising God about how smart we are. No. It's put this way in 1 John 2:15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." What happens to the world? Verse 17. "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, as you begin to look at worldliness, basically, you wake up during the day, you wake up and you start your day by what you feel like doing. You've got certain desires and emotional needs, and you make your decision based upon selfishness, self-centeredness. There simply, you do what you need to do, and there's no thought of God. The lust of the eyes is very similar. You make decisions on the things that we see. The reason why you're a Christian is because of the unseen. Our goal is heaven. We serve a God that we do not see, but there's evidence all around us that He exists. There's a difference in the whole approach to life, in the things that we recognize that are valuable. It's not in the here and now, the things that we can touch and hold. The pride of life, you gain your esteem just like the world does. How you accomplish your job, how you look, how, the things you have, the money in the bank. But you see, the pride of life is like an addiction. You're never satisfied with it. You got to have more, and it doesn't satisfy your real needs. The idea of worldliness goes back to me and mine. And the way we make decisions tells us whether or not we're worldly. I trust you're here today because you love God. This is the first day of the week. But I trust that every day you live, you love God, and you think about the decisions you make this day, from working to provide for your family to the various conversations that you have. You're thinking about God. The worldly person is self-centered. The godly person is God-centered. They look at scriptures. And let me say this. I can say this with all confidence. Most worldly people don't recognize they're worldly. When I was in the world and living for myself, if you had asked me if I believed in Jesus, I'd have told you I do believe in Jesus. If you had asked if I was a Christian, I would tell you I was a Christian. If you asked me if I was going to go to heaven, I would say I was going to go to heaven. And I was thoroughly serving myself. So we want to talk about that this morning. Where are you guided? Is your focus upon God or upon man? And talk about the deception of worldliness. You know, a person can be a good family man and be worldly. There are churches that advertise, you know, how they had some Latter-day prophet, and they advertise how they're going to help your family, and they've got wonderful things they do for the family. Well, just because you're a good family man doesn't mean that you're godly. 1 Corinthians 7:32, the Bible says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, let me say something real quickly here. You're not sinful or being worldly because you take care of your wife, husbands. Okay, that's not what this is saying. It's not somehow marriage is sinful. But I am saying that when you enter into that relationship, there are things that involve the here and now. And you can be very good about doing those things, providing for your family and so on, but your motive may not be one of spirituality, but worldliness. There's the problem. You can outwardly look good. Religion, today in this country and our riches, I believe, and I'm not trying to be some arrogant, cynical person, but if you look at religion, it's almost like business. It's almost like capitalism. They're competing for numbers and people and money, and they appeal to people on the basis of the world. And the warning is given here in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of a man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You can go into churches that talk about Jesus Christ, and you can be going into a situation where they teach you the world. That is the basis of the things they do. And again, you study scriptures, and you'll see that Colossians 2 is a great chapter just to break down and look at to see that danger. Deception. Satan is behind worldliness. Have you ever been fooled? Have you ever had the slick salesman come by and you gotta get this right now? You gotta have it. And if you don't have it, this deal's not gonna be good tomorrow. And you committed, and then you got home and you thought, man, what have I done? Worldliness is that way. But the slickest salesman that ever lived, and I'm not criticizing salesmen, okay? I'm just talking about dishonest ones. And Satan is a dishonest salesman. He's the slickest salesman that ever was. I thought of myself when I was in the world of being under control. But you know what? I was lying to myself. When I was in the world, my emotions would go up and down, and I would go this way and that way. There was no principle. And the Bible teaches that it was the prince of the power of the air that controls every single person that is worldly. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, certainly we know that he's appealing to us through our lust and the desires of the flesh, but as you look in the scriptures, you find that prince is Satan. Do you understand how wretched Satan is? Have you ever studied World War II and seen the things done by the Nazis in operating on Jews without any anesthetic and operating on their brains and operating on other things and the cruelty that was shown? Have you ever studied about the concentration camps? Have you ever looked at the things that were done systematically to take away the possessions and destroy homes? And we look at that and we're angry. Let me tell you something. Satan was behind that, and that is nothing but a flea bite compared to what Satan wants to do to you and me. He wants to take us with him through eternity to be separated from God. He's not our friend. And he will try to appear to be your biggest buddy. He will try to appeal to you and build you up with the things you see and the things you hold and your pride. And he's going to lie and he's going to lie and he's going to lie and he's going to try to produce alienation from people that want to help you. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world and the ruler of this world will be cast out. In John 14:30, I love this verse where Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Winning the battle over worldliness is a huge war, and it's a constant war. Jesus said in John 16:11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know why worldliness is so successful? It's because it messes up your thinking. You read in Scripture of people putting to death Jesus. Now, guys, it doesn't take very long to figure out that this is God's Son, and if you kill God's Son, you're fighting God. You're not going to win fighting God. But these people didn't think that's what they were doing. Their mind was messed up. They were in a fog. As it's put in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Why is worldliness successful? I remember we started a congregation in Charlottesville, Virginia, from scratch. There was a time there we had 5 people in attendance. 6, sometimes more. And you're inviting somebody to come visit church. Well, how many you got? We got 6. Where are you meeting? At the Y. Well, there's not too many people. You know, we by very nature, when there's a lot of numbers with us, we feel good about those numbers. But you see, in worldliness, you'll have people that will surround you, that genuinely love you, but they're worldly, and they're going to give you worldly advice. And if you go outside that advice, they're going to warn you, don't be radical. What did Jesus say about numbers? You know the verse. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that will find it. Worldliness will always be the majority. We will always be different. We'll have to go against the stream. The path that we choose that is spiritual is going to be a harder path. Remember the warning that Jesus gave in Luke 6:26, where he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I remember when I was in the world. I remember there was a confidence. I'm fine. Do you know what I was? I was a slave. Deep down inside, if you could look behind the mask that I wore, I was fearful. And I didn't know what my life was going to come to. And I didn't really know the path to take, but I tried to find the most comfort in doing what everyone else was doing. You know what that is? Worldliness is slavery. And talking to Christians who had come out of the world in Romans 6:20, says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Isn't it sad? Here we're marching to death and destruction and we're uncertain. We don't know who to trust. We don't know who to trust. And there is the root problem. We got numbers around us. It's probably okay. We got a lot of other people doing it. It's got to be fine. Again, I'm talking about when I was in high school and then when I went to college. I remember that I was pursuing things that I pretended as if they were going to last forever, and there was no guarantee of that. The Bible tells us that we need to understand how temporary life is. As you gain a few years, you see things change, don't you? I see pictures of myself, and I don't recognize myself. I still think of myself as being younger and not quite, looking at what age has done to me. And, I'll look in the mirror and think, wow. Things change, don't they? Look, notice how Scripture puts it. 1 Corinthians 7:29, "For this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as they did not rejoice. Those who buy as they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." I went after things that everybody else went after. I wanted to find a mate. I dated. I wanted to have a career, so I went to school. I went to college. I was concerned about how I looked and how I dressed, and none of those things are evil. But ultimately, if I was able to achieve all of those things that I was putting my effort into, what would they mean in eternity? And there's nothing. I can remember when I was young, I never thought about dying. Never thought about that. You see, I was deceived. And the deception became more powerful when nothing really changed. It's interesting. Again, the world, Satan wants to tell you everything's fine, everything's good. Don't rock the boat. Don't make some radical change in your life going after the Bible. You can't understand that anyway. If you do, things are going to be messed up. Everything is steady and good. It's not going to change. That's a lie. I can remember when I was in the world, I hated people who had a living faith. I didn't see many of them, but I saw a few. The Bible talks about people that are worldly. They don't like rules. They're kind of like us, the Outback Steakhouse, no rules, just right. We're social people. We like to think that everybody thinks what we're doing is right, and a person can choose a path and not do what we're doing, not say a word, and we get angry with them. Why aren't you doing this? Are you saying I'm wrong? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I can remember when I was in high school in band. There was a man that was one of the percussionists. And he was in a denominational group, but he was really trying to live what was right. And I'll never forget giving him a hard time. I'll never forget that when he wasn't around, I would talk about him being Mr. Goody Two-Shoes and kind of not giving him very much social attention or even kind of doing insulting things to him. He never did anything wrong to me, by the way. When I started seeking God, let me tell you, the first place that I visited is where he attended. It's quite interesting when you're worldly, you don't like people that you see going down a different way. No rules, no rules. Don't tell me what to do. John 1 John 3:13, Jesus says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." These two philosophies are incompatible. Now, I'll say this. Now, when I was in high school, we had a lot of people that quoted Scripture. I had a lot of friends. They were big in their church and very involved. And I loved to be around them. You know why? They would cuss just like me. They'd laugh at the jokes that I laughed at. And they'd go do the same things that I would do. And they'd talk about their religion. Now, that's the kind of church I like. That's the kind of Christian I like. The one who stood for nothing. It's interesting. as you talk about when you're in the world, really, the truth is I had a lot of insecurity. And I knew enough about the Bible that I could see there were some things that I felt my guilt, and I didn't want to feel my guilt because I didn't know what to do. And I struck out at those that reminded me of the way of righteousness. In 1 Peter 4:3 it says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." I didn't want to be left out. Therefore, I lived in the world. You see, I worry today again, I'm just kind of getting off subject just a little bit, but churches today have given themselves to numbers. And I'm hearing things within churches of Christ where people talk about the traditional position. I'm non-traditional. We have rigid rules that we've created. And I hear people talk about that, and I don't ever hear Scripture appealed to. I see a spirit, and I will tell you, I understand that spirit. I understand it because I once lived in it. It's worldliness. In John 16:20, it says, "Most surely I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." There's two different paths, and those two paths can occur within the church itself. Where on one hand righteous people rejoice in one thing, they weep in the other, and worldly persons write the opposite. But I'm going to say one more time, I thought I was going to heaven. You know what? How many people, if we took a survey of the world, we went down the path right now, went out there and talked to people, and how many of you are going to be lost? There's been statistics been taken, you know, about 90% of people say they're going to heaven. I was there. I want to go to heaven, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a good old boy. I'm just like everybody else, and God loves me. I'm going to heaven. Well, no. There are people that claim to love God that'll turn around like I did, and they will attack righteous people. Jesus even talked about it in John 16:2, says they will put you out of the synagogues. Notice, these are people in the synagogues trying to serve God, and they're putting you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offered God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Deception. I'm religious. I quote Scripture. I talk about heaven. I talk about Jesus. You know, my concept of being saved was basically the good old boy concept. I'm a good old boy. I don't murder. I'm not stealing. I'm not a criminal. I'll speed sometimes and get speeding tickets, you know. I'll, you know, sometimes say a curse word and so on, but I'm a good old boy. Maybe my bad deeds are here and my good deeds are here, and the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. That's the concept I have. No studying Scripture, no worrying about, no looking to the Lord and His sacrifice, no trying to develop my heart and mind and living a life of righteousness. I'm just a good old boy. You see, I never understood the consequences of sin. In this deception I had, I never really understood on the basis I could be right with God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is a problem we all have. You got to deal with the sin issue. How do I do that? Could I just ask God to forgive me? Lord, forgive me. No, it's not that simple. There has to come a repentance. And then meeting the conditions of forgiveness. It's just not a matter of saying, "Okay, sorry." It's a matter of a changed heart. We've got to come out of the world. God wants to forgive us. But when forgiveness comes, we are going to have a changed heart. That's hard. I wanted a religion that salved my conscience but didn't change my heart. My goals, my life, and my heart was in the world, but I thought I was going to heaven. I didn't have any peace. I can remember at the Baptist church that I eventually became a part of, I had visited regularly. I remember the preacher, a young preacher, came by one day and started talking to me about becoming a Christian. I'll never forget that time he visited because I didn't understand anything he was talking about. And I went ahead and went through the sinner's prayer with him, not sincerely, because I just wanted to get him out the door. And I can remember that day just feeling awful. And the next day feeling terrible. I knew that, you know, I could feel the guilt of my sin. I knew that I really didn't understand what the Bible was about, but there I was. I didn't have any peace. I'd been hiding and burying things. Yeah, I had highs. In the world, you have highs. You can escape. We can pretend. But I didn't have any control. I was always looking for the high. Notice what Jesus offered in John 14, 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." There are people in the world, they go get high, they go get drunk, they go on drugs, or they just go for the pursuit of various other things, and maybe things that in and of themselves are sinful, but that's all they've got. If they lose their job, if they lose their family, if they lose their health, they don't have anything. The peace that Jesus gives goes beyond the things of the world. I'm the tree of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I wanted that life. I didn't want this life where I'm up and I'm down and I'm dependent on this thing and that thing and there's nothing certain and there's nobody to trust. And there's no clear path. Talking about deception, I put on the smiley face. You see, if you're going to live in the world, you got to lie. And the biggest lie you tell to yourself. Jesus talked about, you know, truth is not first. If you want to come to God, you got to say, "I want to see the truth." And the first truth you got to see is about yourself. The next truth you need to see about God. And that's the idea of walk. Eyes are open. Notice what Jesus said about the world. It says the spirit of truth and feel no and it went into a spin, and I tried to correct it, and everybody said that everything seemed fine, and then I just passed out. I just fell over in the seat. I'll never forget that, because that car flipped over, hit a ditch, flipped over, and I was thinking to myself, "I am dead." And you know the next thing I thought? "I'm going to hell." All that deceit was taken away when suddenly I faced death. And I can remember it was a terror for me. I was unconscious, but I was terrified. "Lord, give me a second chance." Now, you know, that I tell you something, you face death. A lot of lies get pulled off. My mask got removed. And that summer I started a reading of the Bible. I didn't want to keep going down that path. You see, if you want to come out of the world, one of the things we've got to do, we've got to come to a moment of truth. A moment of truth where we've been deceived and we've been playing games. You could call yourself a Christian, be on the church roll, and be in the world. We could play religion. We could play church. We've got to die to the world. We've got to get to the point where we're sick of it. We understand the lies. We understand the deception. We understand that we're going to have to pull out from a lot of things. But it's okay. I don't want that anymore. James warning Christians here in James 4. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I want God on my side. You'll never regret doing this. You'll find radical changes that come. We don't play games anymore when we go down this path. When we decide we want to be the friend of God, we die to our lusts. It's not that somehow we become sinless. No, we go to war. We go to war. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and out of the world." My whole way of thinking has changed. And I live a life of conviction. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" You see, becoming a Christian doesn't make you arrogant. No, not at all. Just like Paul said, "I was the cheapest of sinners. I made a lot of mistakes." But becoming a Christian helps you to see a simple and plain and wonderful path that you can follow. There's a lot of mess you let go of. There's a lot of stress that the world tries to put you in. What is almost like being on a treadmill, you know, you be like the rat race running. You give up all that stuff. And you begin to focus on glorifying God and following the path that he lays before you. I'll never forget, years ago, I went to a congregation and I preached this lesson. And a firestorm was created. I had mentioned in the course of the lesson something about a prom. And that afternoon, I had some people calling me. "I understand you was preaching to me and we'll never come back," and hung up the phone. I was kind of stunned, like, wow. Why would Christians be upset at this? Well, what had happened is that there had been struggles in that congregation over certain moral questions. And unfortunately, there were some that wanted to open the Bible and look at it, and the others were going to say, "You don't tell me, you don't tell my daughter, you don't tell my son what to do." And they weren't going to hear anything. There was that battle of spirituality and worldliness. By the way, these people that were so angry later changed and were wonderful people. But I'm telling you, you can be in the church and have drifted back to the world. It's not just talking to the non-Christian. 2 Peter 2:20, the Bible says, "For if they, having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." How many people have we known in our lifetime that started the Christian walk and were taken back into the world? It's put this way, again, to dealing with Christians. The battle with Christians here. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Brethren, the battle never ends. Let me end on a wonderful note. Do you remember some things in what we studied today about your life? Do you remember the time you were in the world and you were deceived? And do you remember becoming a Christian? Do you remember even as a Christian, maybe even having fallen and come back, do you remember the joy in that? What a great salvation we have in the Lord. We didn't read verse 17 in the reading. I want to go back and conclude the lesson here. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who is alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Brethren, I am so thankful we serve a God. He says, "I'll take you where you are. I will take you in the mess that you have created. I will take you and help you, even though you've been my enemy, even though you've been deceived, even though you've got a mess that seems impossible. I will take you. I will help you. I will forgive you. But it's going to start with us trusting God and repenting." And that repentance is a change of heart and is a change of mind. It is taking it seriously. You're now going to pursue God's way in anything, and I mean anything that gets in the way. You're going to get it out of the way. And you know what? You'll not regret that. Have you been baptized into Christ this morning? If you've never done that, you're not yet in Christ, in Christian. Let's fight the world. Some of us may need to start over completely because of how the world has dominated us. We do not have to live in bondage to sin. We serve a God who forgives. We serve a God who will be with us. But we got to get our thinking straight. Invitation we want to extend to you this morning. An invitation to be free. Free. Our heart cleansed. Our conscience clear. We want to urge you this morning, if we can help you in any way, to respond to our invitation. Would you come as we stand and sing?